Well, I appreciate your prayers again this morning, and I can say a hearty amen to the song we just got through singing. That's my prayer and my desire too, not just for me and my family, but for all of us here this morning, all of our loved ones. And so again, I desire your prayers. Have some thoughts the Lord has given me recently, kind of been building on some other thoughts, and anyway, I need his help. I'll first start off with saying it this way, that the thoughts I have this morning are more of a warning, but also simply trying to expose the enemy, how he's working actively right now, and exposing how he's working. We'll put it this way, that we know according to the scriptures and what we see around us that these are the last days. The scriptures talk about that. In fact, one of the scriptures says, in the last days, perilous times will come. That's in 1 Timothy. And perilous times simply means dangerous, difficult times. And not so much on the physical part of danger, which, yes, we can see some of that just because the population of the world is increasing, so there's a lot more dangers maybe on the highways. There are some safety measures and things that have been great that different ones have put into place, but it's still a dangerous time physically, but it's more than that. It's a dangerous time spiritually, okay? And that is my burden here this morning. And there's another scripture in Isaiah, the 5th chapter. We're not going to turn to read it either, but just quote part of it. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's just another example of the evil days upon us here in the last days. And there's one thing in particular I just want to bring up on the onset to try to open up some thoughts here this morning before we get to some other scriptures. And this is a subject matter that most of our nation is divided on. And it is regarding abortion. I'm not going to go into a lot of depths about it, but I think I could safely say that we all agree that abortion is murder. But I want to read you something this morning. If you do a Google search and you put in these words, how many babies have died from abortions in the U.S.? Question mark. It's a simple question. There's enough information there to get a good, accurate answer. But let me read you what Google says. Again, the question was, how many babies have died from abortions in the U.S.? The AI overview in Google pops up with this. This is the first thing that you see. In 2021, 5 people died in the United States from complications related to legal abortions. This is a significant decrease from 1973, when 47 people died from abortions. And then it goes on and talks about the number of deaths from legal abortions, so on and so forth. Do you realize how that information is skewed one way? It's just a simple research, just a simple question. But they're not, in other words, they're not considering the fact that the unborn child is a human living being. That's the fact, okay? Now, this is just one search engine. I know there's other search engines, but Google is a very well-known, used search engine. But that's the first thing that pops up. It's not delving into the tragedies of, because the reality is, if you look at the true statistics, the answer is over 63 million since 1973. Folks, that is, it's hard to comprehend how many lives were snuffed out. And to think that the same evil narrative, the lie that's being told, that basically the babies in the womb aren't considered living human beings, and that, but yet, this is the ironic thing, yet a mother that's pregnant And if she's killed, it's counted as two deaths. You see how our society is not being true with itself. Obviously not being true with God, okay, and His Word. But to think that they're saying that a mother's choice to preserve her own life while killing her unborn child is somehow a good and honorable thing. I can't find that to be justified anywhere in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, I can't find anywhere where that can be justified. But I want to tell you this. This is just one example of many, talking about abortion, of the wiles of the devil. And that's what I want to read here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. This will be our main passage this morning. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm going to read verses 11 through 13, and we'll read the rest of it later. I want to read what, this is the spiritual warfare that's going on, okay? And I mentioned abortion because that touches the core to all of us. I know it does, and there's many more things we could cover, but again, that one I feel like is very critical issue to consider. So in Ephesians 6 chapter, we'll start with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, in the evil day. I believe we're living in the evil day, the last days, okay? But again, I want to go back to the scripture, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, this last part. The wiles of the devil. So, just to look into the word wiles, the word wiles, W-I-L-E-S, that word simply means methods of trickery or strategies or schemes. And specifically, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, you could say it's methods of trickery and strategies and schemes that the devil uses to deceive, to enslave, and to destroy mankind. All right? That's what the wiles of the devil, that's what it is. And I want to say this on the onset. The devil is not a respecter of persons. He will attack anyone. Okay? You remember the scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8. It talks about the devil walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now I want to look into that just a little bit too. The seeking part. That means to follow, to search for, to look for. Imagine being followed by a hungry lion. We wouldn't like that, would we? But you know, that's what the devil is doing in a spiritual sense. He's following us, tracking us down on how he can entrap us and enslave us and attack us. All right, as a hungry lion in a spiritual sense. And then to devour means to gulp down or swallow entirely or drown completely. And not just tease with it, but just boom, take it all. You know, that's exactly what the devil is desiring to do for all of us. And it's not just us here in this room here this morning. It's the world over. Even those that he already has enslaved, his plan is to ultimately destroy them. Okay, so just because he has someone trapped, he's not content with that. He still wants to devour them and to destroy them. Okay, but even those of us that are saved and living for the Lord, his desire is also to first enslave us and entrap us and then destroy us. Okay, so we think of this in reflection of the scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I want to cover just two examples in the Bible, two different sets of scriptures this morning. Some examples of wiles of the devil. Things that the devil did himself, okay? And it's like, you could say it this way, he's exposed himself, all right? One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. And the first one I'll write on the board is challenging God's word. And this will be in Genesis, the third chapter. I'm going to read some of that story. You'll remember the story in Genesis, the third chapter, where the serpent, the devil, shows up in the form of a serpent to Eve and ultimately Adam. But, and this is where sin began in the third chapter of Genesis. This is an interesting tactic of the devil. Because what the devil did was he took what God had already established and he directly attacked it. Okay? He was very direct. But he was cunning in how he went about it. Okay? And that's what we're going to get into. So I just want to read a few verses here. In Genesis, the third chapter, we'll start with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is a question that the devil posed to Eve. And then he goes on and it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You see how he was directly opposing the words and the instruction, the commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve. He gave them instruction, and Satan knew that Eve was aware of this. Eve totally understood the instructions and the commandments that God gave. Yet he posed a question. He's challenging God's word, what God said. He said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark? The devil knew that Eve fully understood this, but that didn't stop him from questioning her, did it? What he did is he invited her to reconsider what she already knew and understood and to question God's word. You see, isn't that quite a cunning tactic? It's one of the wiles of the devil. That he doesn't come out and say what he's doing. Of course not. He's just asking what appears to be an innocent question, but was it really an innocent question? No. He wasn't just getting information. He was trying to get her to change her mind, to alter her viewpoint, to start questioning God herself, saying, well, maybe it's not such a big deal. The devil said, you shall not surely die. And so perhaps there is more in this conversation that's not recorded. Maybe he's trying to explain, well, God, he just created you. He's not just going to kill you off immediately. No, he wouldn't do that. But what it was spiritually, they were going to die. Okay? And that's what we read on. It says, for verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil's presenting something else here. He confronts God in his word and challenges what God said and asks a question of Eve. And then he presents, but this is what you'll actually get in return. The devil didn't have anything to give except a difficult time, if you understand what I'm saying. God is the one in charge of that. But God set up the command, but the devil's there to question it, to put, to make her stop and reconsider. It was a very simple thing, because the fact of the matter is, they had plenty of other things to eat. They didn't need to eat of that tree. But the devil's trying to convince her, you're missing out on something. God's being deceptive. You see what I'm saying? The devil's trying to, he's the deceptive one, and he's trying to say, God is actually the deceptive one. You see how mixed up that is? And I go back to that scripture I quoted earlier. Woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. It's exactly what Satan does. And folks, we see it around us today. Everywhere. But let's think about this a little bit. You know, there's other things. I first want to clarify this. When the devil got through with her, he got her convinced that God was just simply being too restrictive. That God's withholding something from me that I should really have. You see what I'm saying? How many times does the devil do that to us? Well, God's being too restrictive here, but do we really need to know everything? You know, we live in a world that promotes that we need to know everything. Do we really? There's some things that I wish I didn't know, if you understand what I'm saying, okay? But the devil tried to trick us into thinking that God is the one being deceitful when God is not. It's the devil all the way, all right? So, thinking about, again, applying this to present day, you know there's other things that we're faced with. For instance, you know, people like to question this. Did God say there are only two genders? That question comes up, doesn't it? The fact of the matter is, yes, there are just two genders. In the beginning, and we read here in Genesis, God created male and female. That's pretty simple. But the devil likes to come along and question, well, but, you know, and then there's many other things they like to bring up. But when you start looking at the facts and the statistics that alternate lifestyles destroy lives and families and civilizations, do we need to bring up Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, that it's just, there's a whole nother spectrum here. But again, going back to abortion, what I mentioned earlier, the scriptures again that says, thou shalt not kill, and that we were woven in our mother's womb, and many other scriptures that support the sanctity of life, how God created it and intended it to be. And even the example, now I realize this child was already born, but again, remember the example of Solomon, King Solomon, and the two mothers that were fighting over the one child. To me, that was a proof of a mother's love. She was willing to sacrifice herself in a sense that don't harm the child. In other words, don't cut the baby in two to decide, but that's how Solomon in his wisdom decided who the real mother was. Because she said, don't harm the child. You see how twisted that Satan has gotten people's minds because they deviate from the basic, simple commands of God. And it's the wiles of the devil, these tactics, to start questioning things that are foundational truths in God's word, but he'll start questioning those things. So let's go on a little further. Some of this has to do with when the devil presents things like he did with Eve. You know, he attacked a vulnerable area. It was, you could also say, her taste buds. I mean, the taste, all right? So you just say fleshly desires. If something's being hidden from me, maybe that's the greatest thing yet, and I just need to test it. You see what I'm saying? And so the devil will present things to tempt us along our natural desires and emotions, okay? And to think that, well, maybe, you know, maybe it's not such a big deal. You know, God said it, but because there's this question mark, all right, the devil continues to present. And again, I'm not convinced that the devil just questioned her one time. I'm convinced that there was a longer conversation than what's recorded. I don't have any proof of that. But I just know from personal experience that the devil doesn't leave me alone. He will come and attack me at multiple times, multiple locations, multiple opportunities, and at multiple moments of emotions, of desires, all those different things, and can really wreak havoc if we allow him to. So let's think of it this way. Maybe God has given us some personal instructions or promises in his word that after a while we kind of lose sight of. Like, well, it's really not that big a deal, or we just kind of forget about it. Or maybe we start doubting it, that it's a truth that we've known, we've understood, and we've experienced it, and God's blessed our life in that. But then after a while, someone presents some questions, but did God really say that? And it starts appealing to the natural carnal side. Like, well, you know, maybe God's just hiding something from me. You see what I'm saying? How wily the devil is to present things. We'll say this. Lord, help us to not be tricked or deceived by the wiles of the devil, but that we rather take everything that he has given us, the whole armor of God, as we started to read there in Ephesians, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And know that the devil, it's like a given, because again, the scripture talks about him seeking whom he may devour. That the devil's going to be coming after us at any point, at any given point. We don't know. But that the intent is to destroy us, okay? And so the opposite of that is, Lord, help us to figure out how to not be destroyed. That sounds very elementary, but God has given us so many tools to know how to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we'll get to some of that here at the closing. But I want to talk about a second thing, another example in the Bible of the wiles of the devil, and this was him directly, again, something he did, and that is challenging our identity.
We'll write that on here. And this one's in, I believe it's Luke, the 4th chapter. And we're not going to read all of this, but this is the account in Luke, the 4th chapter. And again, what I wrote on the board is challenging our identity. In Luke, the 4th chapter, this is when the devil came against Jesus to tempt him in the wilderness. You all remember that story. But I want to pull out a few things to consider here this morning. So, when the devil came to him, first of all, Jesus was alone. Okay? But I want to read just a couple of things. The two questions, or kind of, it was a question, statement, however you want to word it, that he gave to Jesus. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Notice the question, the boldness. Because first of all, the devil knew who Jesus was. Why did he come to tempt him? Because he knew there was great potential in what Jesus was fixing to do. And Jesus went out to do battle, well, so did the devil, all right? And so what I'm saying here is, the devil knows who we are, all right? And God knows who we are. But that doesn't stop the devil from coming along and asking, let me put it this way, if you were a child of God, such and such wouldn't have happened to you. You see how the devil can be? He starts questioning and challenging our identity. Now I want to emphasize something again. The devil chose a time when Jesus was physically weak and he was hungry, and he attacked his identity there.
But he also knew he was alone, and perhaps being alone, more emotionally low, if you understand the point there. Is that any different than how the devil may question our identity as well? Again, we could be alone. We could be emotionally low. We'd be hungry. We could be all, whatever it is, we feel like we've been deprived of something, okay? Kind of ties in with what we heard earlier, the first one about challenging God's word, the things that God has said, all right? And then the devil wants to challenge our identity, and where he said here, if thou be the Son of God, do such and such. And later in verse 9, he said the same thing. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So again, challenging Jesus' identity. Like I mentioned earlier, the devil's not a respecter of persons. He'll attack us. He attacked Jesus. He'll attack anyone. Someone that's lived for the Lord for 50 years. The devil's going to come along and attack them too. His wily little ways, all right? And even someone that's just freshly saved and is on fire for the Lord and is full of this zeal and just inspired and they're growing by leaps and bounds, it seems, oh yeah, Satan's going to come attacking them too. All right, so all the in between. But again, he can come to us, and sometimes it can hit us in the middle of a crisis, maybe a spiritual struggle, whatever it is, and he starts questioning or suggesting certain things. And like I mentioned earlier, if you were a child of God, this wouldn't happen to you. Or if you were actually a Christian, God would be helping you right now, wouldn't he? You see how he's challenging our identity, all right? Or if you're really worth anything, and if you were really born for a purpose, then why isn't God doing something with you? You see, again, he's asking these questions, but it's an attack. It's a tactic of his to to cause us to start questioning who we are and who God is. And question, does God really love me? Does God have a plan for me? Am I worth anything? You know, all those things, it starts toying in our mind, and he continues and he'll attack at different angles at different times. But folks, he's wily, all right? Again, these are all lies and tactics from the devil. Because you remember the scripture also says something in this regard, that him being the father of lies. He's the originator. And we just read in Genesis, the third chapter, he was lying out the get-go, right out the gate, all right? And hasn't changed since. So of course he's going to attack us in areas that we feel vulnerable in. Think about this. If we lack confidence in whatever aspect it is, he's going to attack that to hopefully breach that spiritually, to get it to crack open and to crumble to where ultimately we believe his lie and then we're destroyed, all right? Or we believe his lie and then we're enslaved and entrapped and then eventually destroyed. But the point is, he's merciless. Just think about this again. As a roaring lion, think about Satan seeking, following us in our everyday lives, because folks, he knows who we are. Of course the devil does. That's why he can use temptations and allurements that resonate with us, all right? And this was so how he attacked Jesus, because he knew Jesus had power and authority, and that Jesus could do these things, and he even used scriptures to attack Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He used scriptures in return. But here's another little side note, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but some of the scriptures that he used, that the devil used, he didn't use the whole set of scriptures. He just cherry-picked a couple there, all right? He didn't continue on. You know, that's just like the devil. He'll do the same to try to deceive and trick us into all and believing all and doing all kinds of things. He just wants us to cherry-pick just a couple of things. He'll present that to us and ignore everything else. But no, that's not what the scripture says. It says, put on the whole armor of God, okay? And we'll get to more of that here in a moment. But I want to go a little deeper here, talking about our identity. You know, sometimes we identify ourselves not by our relationship with Christ, but by our circumstances. Just think about that for a little bit. Because what the devil would love to do is to get us to, first of all, look at our current situation, the struggle that we're in. And maybe it is a very difficult time. Maybe we are low and we're kind of in a desert place. And that's when the devil will come along and say, well, if your God loves you, why isn't he sending help your way? Have you ever had the devil tell you that before? And question that? Of course he does. But it's our current circumstances. Or maybe it's even relating to something that we dealt with in the past. Maybe it's something that maybe we were abused or taken advantage of in the past, or other struggles or failures we've had. And he wants us to identify with who we were back then. All right? And that's what he wants to magnify. But folks, that's not our identity in Christ, is it? If we've been born again and we're truly a child of God, those things are in the past. They've been cast into the depths of the sea. Now, and that's not saying that we won't have some struggles, because we do have memories, and that God has to help us with dealing with those memories and writing a new, refreshing narrative to live by, one that's governed by His Word and His Spirit, not by the lies of Satan and other people. You see what I'm saying? So, Lord, help us that we grab hold of our identity in Christ in this regard. I want to read a few scriptures here in Ephesians, the first chapter. These are some familiar scriptures, but I just want to touch on them again here. In Ephesians 1, it says, Ephesians 1 and 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, we are a loved and chosen child of God. That's our identity in Christ, folks. That we don't have to be, we don't have to identify ourselves of what we used to be or how things used to affect us and say, well, yeah, that's me and that's just my label and I'm just going to carry that the rest of my life. Folks, by the blood of Jesus, those things can be removed, all right, and cast into the depths of the sea. That's not who you have to stay and continue to label yourself as. But the devil's going to challenge our identity and say, but if Jesus really loved you, you wouldn't be struggling with this right now, okay? But here's another one. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll move on to the second chapter, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the part I want to get a hold of is we are his workmanship. Folks, we are his masterpiece. God created us. God loved us. And when we were formed and woven in our mother's womb, we were given a soul, we were given life. He had a plan for our life and ultimately that we might live for him eternally. That was his plan. But Satan comes along to try to strip all of that away from us. But he's saying we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, all the things that God has put into us. Think about that. How he made our bodies, our mind, that we can function like we do. That's a marvelous masterpiece. No computers. Yes, there are robots and AI and all these other things, but they don't compare to what our God can do. But to think that we are so special, we are so loved, we are so unique that God made us that way. And he loves that. That we're so unique that we're created special in his sight. Here's another one in Ephesians, the third chapter, the next chapter. Ephesians 3 and 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In other words, we can be a confident child of God. By faith, yes. But the confidence of God and his Spirit living within us, that the devil can come along and challenge our identity and say, no, devil, that's not who I am. That's who I used to be. by the grace of God and his blood, I'm a new creature, all right? That's the old man. It's passed away. It's done away with. I'm a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And here's another one in Romans, the 8th chapter. Another familiar scripture here, Romans 8, and I'm just picking a few here. In Romans 8, verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Again, a child of God that's loved by God, but it's, we are conquerors, we're victorious. That's our identity. Not just some whipped little puppy off in a corner somewhere that this roaring lion is intimidating and fixing to devour. Say, no, I'm a living, holy, sanctified child of God that has victory in Jesus, and I'm his masterpiece, and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on the straight and narrow way, and I've set my face like a flint, all right? And I aim to finish my course, like Apostle Paul said, that I'm not dilly-dallying around listening to the challenges of God's word, the challenges of our identity, the things that the devil is whispering in our ears, and just lingering and say, now what did you say again? Because sometimes, yes, in the flesh and in the moment, it can appeal to us. But Lord, help us that we not give in to that. And I want to conclude with this. I want to go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I want to read the conclusion of this. Ephesians 6, I want to start with verse 14. This is taking the whole armor of God, folks. It says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Not the lies from Satan. Not the lies that you can quickly search and find all kinds of information out there. But what's it based upon? It's based upon their thoughts, their opinions, their feelings, their whatever. It's not based upon the Word of God, is it? Okay. But again, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And notice this last one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Because folks, let's just be real here. I want to go back to the story of Eve and the devil. What if she would have been praying to God during that time? You see what I'm saying? All prayer. And there's many other things we could cover here. But the point is, talking about our identity in Christ and who we are, that we realize that it's his helmet of salvation, that we've been saved. God has set us free. So let's put that on our heads where Satan can't penetrate our thoughts that way. That yes, he can present them, but we don't capture them and hold on to those thoughts. That we dismiss them by standing and saying, no, wait, what did the Word of God say? Let me go and read Philippians 4:8. What does he say to think upon? All right. Lord, help us to focus on and magnify the Lord and magnify our identity in Christ. Not magnify the lies that Satan tells us. All right. The wiles of the devil, the cruel, evil, cunning, crafty tactics to snag us, to ensnare us, to destroy us. Folks, as I've mentioned earlier, it's all around us. It's everywhere. The wiles of the devil. But folks, that doesn't mean that we have to succumb and be a defeated child of God. No. We can be a victorious child of God, one that is well able, all right, one that is more than a conqueror, one that knows who their identity is in Christ, one that knows what God says in his word, that what he says stands, what he says is what we're going to be judged by, not by what so-and-so said or not what I searched over here and, oh, they said such and such over here. We're not going to be judged by that. It's judged by the word of God. Thus saith the word of the Lord. And folks, that's what's going to help us stand, not only in this life, but in the end, to help us stand in the judgment day. That he will say to us, And we've resisted in the spirit and put on the whole everything God has given us. And we exercise ourselves in those. And we use those things and we apply those things. And we do all this, all these things that put in the whole armor of God. And that makes us a strong soldier of Christ. One that can withstand the attacks of the enemy. That in the end, when we stand at that last judgment day, he can say, "Enter thou in, a faithful child of God. Enter into the presence of the Lord to eternally be with him forever." And to think of this, folks, that we have this opportunity right now. Yes, maybe there's some attacks that Satan brings upon us. And yes, those will happen. But to realize that God loves us so much that he gave this wonderful plan of salvation explained to us in the scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through the New, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us each other, and we have the weapon of all prayer, that we can use all of these things to defeat and to stand against the wiles of the devil. And folks, in the end, we can shout the victory song through the gates of heaven. You pray for me, I'll be faithful to him.